Good evening, church. I hope everyone is doing well. My name is Dallas Brown, and I am your missionary to the country of Burkina Faso in West Africa. And our family has been serving there in Burkina Faso for just over 8 years now. And this year, while we've been back in the States, as your pastor just mentioned, we have been staying over here at your house next door. And I just wanted to say thank you so much. Genuinely, I cannot tell you what a blessing that was to our family. I still don't know what we would have done. As we were getting ready to come back and trying to figure out what we were going to do and how we were going to live when we came back to the States, 9 years ago when my family first moved to Burkina Faso, we packed everything we owned into a shipping container. And so coming back to the States is exciting to see family and friends, but at the same time intimidating because we're really coming back to nothing. And so that house came in such a blessing for us, and I do not know how to say thank you enough for all that you've done for us, church. It truly has been a blessing. It's allowed us to have a stable base. We've traveled to over 130 churches during this year that we're here. I've traveled about 70,000 miles in the car, and now that we're getting down towards the end of that, there was some political instability in Burkina Faso that caused us to have our visas rejected and all that, as they claimed they were not going to allow Americans in, but just recently, as of last week, really, God opened that door back up to us. We were able to get our paperwork, and so we are leaving in just a few weeks, and we're very excited to do that. But let me start off also by introducing my wife, Ashley. If you can please stand. This is my wife, Ashley. And my children, thank you, she's being shy. My children are not here with me tonight. They have been kidnapped by the grandparents, as keeps happening over and over as we're getting closer to leaving. This week they're with my wife's parents, but they're trying to get those last bit of moments in before we head back to Burkina Faso. And so we're so excited about all that God has done, about the churches that we've seen started there in Burkina Faso. But as much as God has already done, we know that he's not done yet, and there's still more work to be done, more souls to be saved, people to be baptized and discipled, and new churches started. And so pray for us as we get ready to go back. And there's a lot of work that still needs to be done there. And we're grateful to be able to partner with you in getting that work to Burkina Faso. So thank you so much, church, once again. But if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and get into God's Word, shall we? Go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. And quickly, before we read our passage for the evening, we'll begin reading in verse number 35 down to the end of the chapter. But right before we do, let me catch you up on the context of the passage that we're about to read here. The Gospel of Mark is one of my favorites. They're all good for different reasons and in different ways, but the Gospel of Mark wastes no time with introduction. It really just kind of jumps into the meat of the story every time. And in chapter number 1, we start out with the story of the baptism of Jesus, where he begins his ministry. And the author takes the time to point out that the Old Testament had prophesied about a man who would come and make straight the way of the Lord, of Yahweh, of God. And now the author of Mark points out that that's John the Baptist making straight the way, or preparing the way, for Jesus. Already from the very beginning of the book of Mark, the author is taking the time to point to who Jesus really is. He's not just another man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's much more. He is God come in the flesh. We get to chapter number 2, and this continues as chapter by chapter, Jesus is being revealed for who he really is. Chapter number 2, there is a sick man who's brought to him, and Jesus looks at him and declares that his sins are forgiven. The disciples must have been scandalized by this, and the Pharisees that would have heard it, because they would have understood that sin is not just something you commit against another, but first and foremost, sin is something we commit against God. So I cannot tell you that your sins are forgiven. That's something that God alone can do. And when Jesus tells this man that his sins are forgiven, it would have caused quite a stir amongst the Pharisees and the others who would have heard it. But before they had a chance to even formulate a question, Jesus asks them one, asking, is it easier to tell this man that his sins are forgiven, or to tell him to stand up and walk? And again, before they have a chance to answer, he does, and he tells him to stand and walk, demonstrating his authority even over sin and sickness. It continues in chapter number 3 where he's casting out demons by his own authority, showing that he is even authoritative over the demonic, and will continue now into chapter number 4 and show his authority even over the powers of nature. But this is the context of the passage that we're about to read. Jesus is demonstrating who he really is. The beginning of chapter number 4 starts with teachings that Jesus gave to the multitudes, and it's full of different parables and all of these things. And Jesus, after a long day of teaching, now we get down to our passage where we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. And this is what the scripture says. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and they said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Verse number 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that I have this evening to preach from your word. God, I ask that you just meet with us and be with us, Lord. Help us not just to be hearers, but to have our hearts prepared so that we might receive something this evening as well. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to study and your word, God. I ask that you just meet with us tonight and speak to our hearts and help us not to leave here unchanged. Lord God, I ask that you just use the preaching of your word. Thank you for your many blessings and for each and every person that made it to church this evening. Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. In the passage that we just read, Jesus, after his long day of teaching, looks at his disciples, suggests that they get into the boat and they go to the other side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And as they load the boats, Jesus goes and he lays down in the back. And now you might remember that some of the disciples were fishermen, and so this is not unusual for them to have spent time on the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus goes and lays down, you'll notice that the Bible says in verse number 37 that there arose a great storm of wind. And if you have the habit of underlining things in your Bible, you can underline that word "great." It shows the emphasis there. This was not your everyday storm. It wasn't your everyday toss-up. This was not what they had seen so many times before. This was worse. And it doesn't say how long they must have fought the storm, but it must have been at least a little while. Because they're fighting against the storms with whether it was the oars or the sails or however it was, they were fighting to make it across the Sea of Galilee. But the wind is beating against them. And not only that, the Bible says in verse number 37, that the waves beat not onto, but it says into the ship. And so the waves are not just crashing against the boat, they're crashing into it, and it is filling with water. And I can imagine every disciple who is not holding the sails and trying to steer the boat, bailing water with everything that he has, and they're not making any progress because every time they get a little water out of the boat, another wave comes crashing into the boat and it's filling up. And we get to a certain point by the end of verse number 37 that the boat is now full. And I don't think there's any reason for us to believe this happened quickly. They must have been fighting the storm for quite a while. And they're fighting until they have no more strength and their hands are weary. And then finally they turn around and they look in the back of the boat and Jesus is still sleeping on his pillow. And by the time they finally decide to wake up Jesus, honestly, it's too late. Their fates are sealed. The boat is full of water. There's nothing that they can do to get out of their situation. And look at the desperation that comes through in the question they ask Jesus. When they finally wake him up, they ask him this question, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They say, "Don't you see that we are dying?" Why don't you care about us? Not much of a question, is it? It's a lot more of an accusation. Why don't you care? Can't you see that we fought the storm and there's nothing else we can do and you're just back here sleeping? Why don't you care? Jesus arises and chooses not to just rebuke his disciples, but instead he rebukes the wind and the sea. He says three simple words, peace, be still. As he does, the Bible says that the wind ceased. Now look at the end of verse number 39. It says, and there was a great calm. Before there was a great storm of wind, showing the immense nature of the storm. And now there is a great calm. All the problems they had are all of a sudden just gone. They're no longer in danger. The sea that might have ebbed and flowed a little, all of a sudden now is even more calm and still than normal. And it's just like a sheet of glass. Now there's no more physical danger, and the disciples probably still breathing heavy from the danger that they were in and from fighting against the storms, soaking wet, sitting in the boat. Now all of a sudden everything is perfectly peaceful. The storm didn't slowly fizzle out. It was an intervention of God, and there was no denying it. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and he asks them two questions. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then notice this in verse number 41. It says, and they feared exceedingly. They had just been fighting for their lives, not minutes before. Just seconds ago, they had resigned themselves to dying. That this is it. We're perished. We're done. It's over. And now, as afraid as they were, their fear just brings it up another notch. And their fear is now exceeding. Why? Because they're asking themselves this question, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. This evening I'd like to preach to you a message entitled, what manner of man is this? See, that is an important question to start with. And it seems to me to be the clear intention of the passage. It's demonstrating who Jesus really is. You see, why were the disciples so afraid, even though they had just gone through a near-death experience, and they must have been afraid? Now they're even more terrified. Why? What was going on? Because they were beginning to realize who Jesus was. The Old Testament speaks about who it is that controls the weather. It's always been God. It's passages like Psalms chapter number 89 and verse number 9 says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalms 107, verse number 29, thou makest the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. So the disciples would have known these passages and known that it is God who controls the weather, and now the man who is in the boat with them, when he speaks, even the weather obeys. And although it would take the disciples a good deal of time to fully grasp the divinity of Jesus Christ, it was a lesson that they would not soon forget. This passage, along with many others, powerfully demonstrates who Jesus really is. He's more than just a man. He really is God in the flesh. There's also another thing that I notice in the passage. We see a clear lesson that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. And if you look at the two questions that Jesus asks his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? It seems to me to be obvious what Jesus expected from them. And this is the way I wrote it down. Jesus expected his disciples to trust him in the midst of the storm, even though he did not intervene immediately. Let me say that once again. Jesus expected his disciples to trust him in the midst of the storm, even though he did not intervene immediately. But it's not always easy to trust him in the storm, is it? There's four points in which I wrote down ways in which the disciples doubted Jesus. And I believe that if we were to look in the ways in which the disciples doubted Jesus, we'll find ourselves there as well. The first point that I wrote down is the disciples must have doubted the power of God. The disciples must have doubted the power of God. Now, if you look back through the passage that we've just read and gone through twice now, you'll notice something that never once did they ask him for help. You can read it again. They didn't ask Jesus for help. They get in the boat. They try to handle it on their own. Jesus goes and lays down. And by the time they realize that they needed to wake him up, they really didn't think that he had anything to offer. They thought, maybe he's just a carpenter. This is really our domain. We can handle this. They just said, let's take care of it ourselves first. And so they never asked him for help. And by the time they woke Jesus up, it wasn't to ask for help. It was to accuse him of not caring about them in the first place. How many times are we guilty of the same thing? We find ourselves going through a storm in our own lives, and sometimes we don't even ask the Lord for help. We just like to handle things our own, and maybe that's me. You know, I hate asking for help sometimes. There's something that's too heavy for one person to carry. You can ask my wife. I'm not going to ask for help. I don't like doing that. I'm going to hurt myself, and then I'm going to be laying with my back hurting for the next 3 days, and she's going, why didn't you just ask somebody to come help you move that? I just don't like asking for help. I'd rather do it myself. Just recently, as we're moving some of our furniture out of that house and trying to get it loaded onto a shipping container, there's furniture that's far too heavy to carry by yourself. And I was asking my wife, you know, and I was like, well, I think I can probably work it through the door like this. And she's like, why wouldn't you just ask somebody to help you? Like, no, that's a ridiculous idea. The truth is, we don't like asking for help, do we? And that's one thing when you're talking about moving furniture, but it's a whole other thing when we talk about the things of God. And this was a situation in which the disciples were out of their depth. Didn't matter that they were fishermen. Didn't matter that this was not their first storm. This was something that they needed God for. And it never occurred to them to ask Jesus to help them. Instead, they tried to handle it on their own. But you know, the storms of our life are not evidence for a lack of his power. The disciples doubted his power so much that they never asked him for help. And Jesus was teaching them something through this moment. Another way in which the disciples must have doubted is they doubted the presence of God in their lives. And you say, now, how could they have doubted his presence? He was in the boat with them the whole time. And that's kind of my point. He always is. But how many times do we do something like this when we have a storm or a problem arise in our own lives and we look and we say something like this, Jesus, where are you? And we look at the storm and we take it as if that means that he's not there with us, that he's left us alone, that maybe he's forgotten about us. Because the disciples are there and they're fighting the storm and they're trying to do it on their own, and yet they're not involving Jesus. They're treating him like he's not even there, leaving him alone in the back of the boat. How many times do we do the same? You know, there's time after time while we've been there in Burkina Faso where I've certainly felt powerless in that there's situations that are very much outside of my control. When the government was overthrown the first time or the second time and things are crumbling all around us and we're there in the house, and we don't know how things are going to turn out. And you look at it and you say, this is not a situation where I can just say, well, I've got this, let me handle it. This is a situation where God needs to do something. But there was always an important promise that I could fall back on. You know the Great Commission in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19, when God says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all the things that he has commanded us. And then there's a promise that's very important attached in verse number 20 when he says this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The storms of our life don't show a lack of God's power, and they definitely do not show a lack of his presence. He's there with us each and every step of the way. Third point that I wrote down is that the disciples must have doubted that Jesus personally cared about them at all. This is really where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? If you look at the question that they asked him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I think this is really where you get to the heart of the issue. They didn't think he cared about him. They didn't think that he cared, because if he did, why would they be in that problem in the first place? And when they were looking at the wind and the waves, and they looked back and Jesus wasn't intervening, and he wasn't doing anything quick enough, they came to the conclusion that he must not care. How many times did they look back and wonder if he was going to wake up on his own before they finally decided to wake him up? And they woke him up in frustration and saying, "Are you kidding me, Jesus? You don't see what's happening. You don't see the storm that we're going through. You don't see us fighting. Why don't you care that we are dying?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed for something you were facing and you were going through, and it seemed like the storm had no end in sight, and you began to wonder, maybe he doesn't care about me after all? And you start to take the storm as evidence against the fact that he cares for us in the first place. You know, the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing there, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he is writing to Christians that had been dispersed due to persecution and things that might even be hard for us to imagine that they would have been facing. Their very lives were in danger. Their livelihoods were at risk. Their families had chased them off. They lost their homes and everything and were scattered abroad and wondering what that really means. Had Jesus not promised to come and to bring his kingdom? And as they watched as Christian brothers and sisters were dying for their faith and things are falling apart all around them, the Apostle Peter comforts them and encourages them with these words, telling them, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You see, this day, where Peter was in that boat, along with the rest of the time that he spent with Jesus, he learned something, that Jesus really did care about him. Just because we're facing a storm in our lives, it doesn't mean that he doesn't really care. Finally, the disciples must have doubted the purpose of God for the storm in their lives in the first place. But you know, Jesus, he had a reason why. The first thing you'll notice if you look at the beginning of the passage was that it was Jesus' idea to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee in the first place. He's the one that put them in the storm. And let me just tell you something in case you were unsure of this. The man who controls the weather also knew that it was coming. And he put them in the storm anyways. And just to make sure that they learned their lesson, he went and he laid down and he fell asleep in the back of the boat. Because I don't know if you've ever been on a boat when it's storming, but it's probably not easy to sleep. And I don't really know how you stay asleep when the boat is completely full of water and somehow you're still sleeping in the back in a storm. I don't think so. I think he was doing it on purpose. Because if you read the Gospels, there's one thing that's inescapable. Jesus does everything on purpose. Let me give you an example of that. When Jesus hears about his good friend Lazarus is sick, Jesus is on the other side of town and he hears about Lazarus being sick. And now there's some of the Jews and Pharisees sought to kill him at this point. And so some of the disciples were thinking, "Jesus, you need to stay away from that area." But others were ready to go. Even Thomas speaks up and says, "Let's go and die with him. We'll go." Now, let me ask you this question. Do you know a story where Jesus heals at a distance? Yeah. Jesus has already healed at a distance before. There's no reason at all he has to actually go. He could have stood right where he was and said, "All right, let me handle that. All right, he's fine. Yep. He's better now." But that's not what he did. He also could have gone. There's stories in Scripture of when he's passing through the crowds that are coming after him and for different reasons. And so he could have snuck through the crowds as well. He's done that before. There was nothing hindering Jesus from taking care of this problem, but he chooses to wait. By the time he gets there, Lazarus is not just dead. He's good and dead. There's a funeral going on. There's crowds gathered around, and he stands there, and he arrives, and Mary and Martha come to him, and they say, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you know what your shortest verse in your Bible says? Does anybody know? Jesus wept. And you could preach a whole message just on those two words. Because it shows the point that I made earlier, that he really did care. Because you know what he didn't say? He didn't say, "Will you give me a minute? I'm working here." He didn't say, "Well, just give me a chance to make him better. I don't know what you're belly aching for." He knew what he was about to do. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. But you know why Jesus wept? Because he really did care about what Mary and Martha were feeling. He felt it too. But he stood there and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was an unmistakable miracle. It wasn't his first resurrection, but maybe before you could have said it was like almost a healing where they had just so recently passed that it might have been debated whether they were dead or gone. This was not the case. This is someone who has died. They've buried him, and they're not going to open up that tomb because it's rotten. If this man comes back, it is a resurrection that is unlike the others. And there needed to be witnesses, and that's why there was a whole funeral full of people there. You know why? Because Jesus does everything on purpose, including putting his disciples in the middle of this storm. And even though the disciples probably didn't understand it right away, there was a reason for the storm. And there was a reason why Jesus took it through that storm in the first place, because there are some lessons that are best learned when you're soaking wet. And Jesus could have asked them that question, why don't you trust me, when they're standing on the shore? And they would have all looked at Jesus and said, well, of course we do. We always will. But when Jesus asked that question after they had just fought until they couldn't do it anymore and resigned themselves to dying, and they realized, you know, we never even asked Jesus to help us. We've got the God of the universe in the boat with him, and we never asked for help. I think they doubted that there was a purpose for the storm in their lives. When we look back over the ways in which the disciples doubted, have you not found yourself in there as well? Has there been times in your life where you've doubted the power of God? When maybe you just didn't ask him for help, and maybe intellectually you know he's able, but sometimes there's just a little bit of a disconnect. Maybe it's his presence where we think that he's left us alone. Maybe we feel like it was our own fault in the first place, and sometimes it is. We get ourselves in a whole heap of mess sometimes, don't we? That doesn't mean he's not there with us. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. We look at the storm around us and we say, if he cared, he would do something. But the storms in our life don't show that he doesn't care. They also don't show that there's not a reason why. Now, there's some of you that I know better than others. Some of you I've known for a little while. Some that I might be meeting even for the first time. I would not presume to know what you might be facing in your life. And nor would I belittle it and just say, oh, no, there's a reason why. It's fine. That doesn't make it any easier, even if it is true. But that's not really what he's asking of us. He's not asking us to understand it all. He's not asking for us to work it all out. He's not asking for us to take things into our own hands. What is he asking of us? To simply trust him? Because he is worthy to be trusted. And this very same realization the disciples had that day of the man in the boat with them being the Almighty God, have we forgotten that very important truth? Jesus is God of the universe. And he deserves to be trusted. And sometimes, if you've been saved for quite a while, I know you have stories, don't you? Of times in which things were just out of control and God intervened in a way that only he could do. He loves to do that. He loves stepping into those situations that are out of control and desperate, and he speaks those words, peace, be still, and things change. And I don't know where you are at this evening, but what I will testify to is this, is that he can be trusted. He's not lacking in any of his power. He's certainly not lacking in his presence. He'll be there with you each and every step of the way. He's not lacking in his personal care. He feels what you're feeling, and he's going through it with you. But there might also be a purpose. Don't doubt the power of God. Don't doubt that he personally cares for you. Don't doubt his presence, and don't doubt the purpose, even for the storms in our lives. Because even though we might not understand it all, we don't have to. He's not asking us to understand everything. But what he is asking of us is to trust him. These two questions that he asks his disciples, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Are you facing a storm in your life? Maybe you've gotten to the other side of one and you're breathing heavy still, and you're still trying to catch your breath from the things that you've gone through. I'm not saying it was easy, but maybe you just have to say, you know, Lord, I don't know that I understand, but I will trust you. Doesn't he deserve that from us?